Well, today we are excited to be with you. Katrina and I get the privilege of being up here to interview Pastor Kevin and Sherry. We wanted to take a journey and learn from Pastor and Kevin and Sherry and what God has been teaching them on this Mother's Day. There's so many seasons and stages of being a mother and marriage as well. And so we thought we would walk through that with them. And they could share some of their ups and downs, some of their understandings, some of their victories, some of the things the Holy Spirit has taught them through the years. And we believe there's going to be nuggets today that are going to be from heaven. And we ask that you would just keep your faith on. And when you hear something that's for you, male or female, write that down or put it on your phone and say, that is for me. I needed to hear that truth today. So please be ready, be active listeners, and we're excited to share some of our life, some of our stories with you. And I'll let Katrina begin just by sharing a little bit. We were going to talk about a very popular book and about six love languages. At least there's six in our family. Do you want to go ahead and talk about that?
I think he's referring to food as being the sixth for him.
Amen.
Or coffee. Certainly not for myself.
Amen. Might be seven if there's coffee and food, you know.
Not separated?
Separate, yeah.
Yeah. So, first of all, moms, you look amazing.
Woo!
Happy Mother's Day. You just look awesome. Welcome. So glad to see you here today. It might be a little bit strange to think, why do we have men up here when we're talking about moms? That might be a bit of a strange concept. And we wanted the opportunity to hear from Pastor Kevin on ways that he's encouraged Sherry over the years as a mom. Because there's so many times Mark and I have encountered couples over the years that have really struggled with moms have felt very undervalued in the home. And then this one day, she gets celebrated, and she still feels very undervalued the 364 days of the year. And so Mark and I have had the opportunity over the years to really speak into different husbands and men to say, you need to step up. You need to show your children how to honor their mom. And when they're little, that's really your job as the dad, and to help her feel valued in what she's doing, whether she's a stay-at-home mom, works outside of the home. So we brought this idea to Kevin and Sherry and said, what do you think? And Kevin at first was like, well, not sure I'm used to having a dude up there when the moms are talking, but let's go for it. So we're excited to get to partner with them today and talking about these things. So the five love languages, as Mark alluded to, if you're not familiar with them, it's a fantastic book. I highly recommend you get your hands on it by Gary Chapman. But it really talks about how we receive love and how we show love. And when you're in a relationship, that can be very different. So the five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts. So Pastor Kevin, what are Sherry's top two love languages?
Well, Sherry's top two love languages are quality time and quality time. So, you could also, if you're going to go to six or seven, then yes, she's a foodie as well. And coffee, we'd throw both of those in there. But it's for her, it's definitely quality time. Definitely quality time. She loves to just be with me, to be with people, to spend quality time with people. That's for sure her.
And when you guys were discovering those gifts, was there any aha moments for you personally, Kevin, learning about her love language?
Well, the aha moment for me, and I think this is really important for especially guys, pay attention to this, is I thought I needed to know Sherry's love language so I knew how to love her, right? So, you know, I could book in some quality time Friday at 3 o'clock or something like that, you know? So I'd know how to love her. But the reason you need to know your spouse's love language is so that you know when you're being loved. And this is really critical. This is my aha moment. So for me, if my wife was week after week saying, hey, let's go do this, let's go do that, and I'm thinking, why is she nagging me about spending and doing this or doing that or spending more time here or there? And I'm thinking, why is she, you know, always complaining about, you know, I'm not home enough, or she didn't see me enough, or she'd like to spend more time? I realized every time she was saying that, she was saying, I love you. And once I got that revelation, I realized she's not nagging me. She's expressing her love language. She's saying to me, I want to spend quality time together. She's saying, I love you. Once I understood that, man, that shifted a lot of things in her life.
Yeah, what I discovered was guys aren't good at taking hints. I thought I'd given him enough hints that it was really obvious. But he just was not getting the hint how important this was to me. And we went to a marriage encounter course, and in that course, they taught us how to talk about our feelings rather than our thoughts. And man, that was hard, but I learned in that moment, I don't know if you recall this, but the shifting moment was it used to be if he came home late and wasn't there when he said he was going to be, et cetera, I would come out and say, you're never home, you just don't care, you know, I can't count on you. I was pretty derogatory, and it was not a good scene. Instead, I learned to be vulnerable and talk about my feelings and say, you know, Kev, I was really looking forward to spending time with you. I can't say I was thinking of spending time with you. I was looking forward to spending time with you, and I'm lonely and really want to spend time with you. And so I had to get vulnerable and honest, and that shifted because then he realized, oh man, I didn't want to hurt your feelings, but I had to be outright and honest. So just remember that, ladies. They don't always take the hints, but if you're honest and don't come across accusingly, but get vulnerable and talk about how much you value them and want to spend time with them.
Yeah, very good. Along with that, they also taught about using I statements instead of you statements. And so instead of saying, you know, you're never home, you're always late, saying, I missed you, I'm looking forward to spending the evening with you. You say I statements, and then you're owning it, you're being vulnerable. You say you statements, you're putting the person on the defensive every time. Yeah. So those are just little things that you learn to put into practice.
I think we learned early in our marriage that Mark would express love to me in the way that he wanted to be loved. Mm-hmm. So his number one is words of affirmation. And for me, it's kind of in one ear and out the other. I really don't care about that. Mine's quality time as well. So he would just load on the words, and I'd be like, shut up already. Like, spend some time with me. So, if I'm just being honest. So we really had to, and he's thinking, man, I'm pouring my heart out to her, showing her how much I love her, and I'm feeling underloved or not. Like, he's not meeting the need. So we had to really get to that point of understanding that I needed time with him, but then I also had to learn that just because I want time with him, that's not meeting his need. So he needs the words. So I'm like, okay, I gotta dig deep and say those words because this is a big value to him, but it's not in the least for me. So really understanding each other's love language is a pretty powerful thing.
It is.
Next, I wanted to bring up a huge topic, a very important topic, and is that, Sherry, specifically to you, let's talk about how women have influenced your life. Women of influence, they could be natural moms, spiritual moms, mentors. This is a big journey of yours, of course. Can you share with us a little bit about how some of the ladies have helped you along your journey and what that meant to you?
Well, I would say that that journey began at a very young age for me. Originally, of course, my mother. I remember my mother coming home from work, and there was a lady who had really been quite cruel to her in the work environment. And then one day, Mom came home, and she was baking up a storm and making all this food. And I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? And she was making food for this woman who had been so nasty to her. And I said, why are you doing that? And she said, well, after I prayed about it, I thought maybe she just hasn't been shown enough kindness. And so my mom taught me about kindness then. I mean, lots of things. My grandmother was always, and she had very different, difficult circumstances. My grandfather was a horrific alcoholic, and that was pretty rocky in those days. I mean, she was the main breadwinner to put food on the table, but she always was counting her blessings, so positive. I had other women in the church, and I would write down, you know, the one lady taught on let no man despise thy youth, and all about us as young women and how we can stand up and really make a difference in our world as Christians. In this body, I think of Sue Metty. I love Sue. Sumedi is such a gift from God for me.
Sumedi doesn't have children of her own, biological children, but her and Rick have fostered. They have been youth pastors. She's been a teacher. If you want a woman of wisdom, kindness, and a woman who knows how to pray, Sumedi's your girl. So I just love and respect you. And I wanted to share, I think I have enough time to share one story, and it involves Cheryl Levy. So Kevin, of course, was traveling at that point to Fairbed, and he was going to be leaving for 3 weeks. Suitcases were by the door, and literally as he was about to leave, we got a phone call, and we had a major crisis on our hand with one of our kids. I'm not going to get into who or what or anything, but it was major. It was a major crisis, and Kevin just looked at me. Literally, he was like 2 minutes from going out the door, and he said, I'll stay. He said, I won't go, Sherry. It's family first. You know, I've learned, I did ministry first for a long time, and I learned that doesn't work. It's family. And he said, I'll stay. And I said, we went, I think, aside into a room and prayed over the situation. And I said, no. I said, you go. You go. I will figure this out. So you just go. And so that's what he did. He left. And it was a tough 3 weeks, I'm not going to lie. Cheryl Levy, though, I would call her or come down to the office. And, man, the words of wisdom that Cheryl Levy had. And she's very calm. Cheryl is calm and collected. And she's empathetic, but not too empathetic that you're drowning in self-pity. It was just the perfect balance of what I needed. She just cheered me on, gave me some key points because she'd done counseling. And in that 3 weeks, nothing got resolved. And moms, listen to this. Sometimes it takes a time and a season and a length of time for things to get resolved. Sometimes you're in a holding pattern. And in that 3 weeks, and even about another 6 weeks afterwards, we were very much in a holding pattern, and that's okay. We want to fix everything, and we want it fixed immediately, or we're not going to sleep, or we're not going to eat, or we're going to whatever. And sometimes you're in a holding pattern with your kids, and sometimes those are longer seasons than you want, but look for the nuggets in it. There are nuggets. There are nuggets. Trust me, all the women, how many women have gone through seasons where you felt like you'd never get out of it? Never get out of it. And then as you look back after the seasons passed, you see God in all those different areas, and you were learning, and your child was learning. And God's good. He comes through every time. Amen.
So we're going to move into asking some questions about parenting specifically, and we're going to start with kind of that baby toddler stage. And Mark and I often refer to this as the time when you're literally in the trenches. Like, it is the no nonsense, like, you are in it. Mm-hmm. And so this is physically exhausting stage of motherhood. Kevin, we wanted to ask you, how did you assist Sherry in that baby stage, and what type of help was Sherry looking for? Because sometimes I think dads can want to jump in and be helpful, mm-hmm. but it's not actually what mom needs. So how did you navigate that together?
Well, to be honest with you, sometimes not very well. You know,
thank you for your honesty.
I tended to be a workaholic and didn't understand, you know, how much I was needed at home as well when they were younger. But the one thing that I always did that Sherry didn't like doing, and I did, is if the kids were sick, I was there. She doesn't like dealing with throw up and all that kind of stuff. You know, she'd hand them to me. I'd clean it all up. I'd deal with all that kind of stuff. If the kids were, you know, gagging on something, she's like, you know, here, you take them. And I'd, you know, tip them over the sink, make sure there's nothing there, you know, and do all that kind of stuff. And that was something I was really comfortable with. Didn't bother me. And, you know, it was the one area where, you know, if they were sick, I'd be the one to stay up all night with them, you know, like, cause that was, you know, I'd be the one to put them on my chest and, you know, and rock them back to sleep and all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
We still call him the baby whisperer. So if you have a baby who's upset and colicky and out of sorts, give them to Kevin. Don't give them to me. Not my favorite stage.
Yeah.
Well, as we go through the trenches and we get into elementary stage, Sherry, this can be obviously a lot of fun, but also has a lot of challenges as the kids start to mature. Can you share some of the ways that Kevin supported you specifically in that season and some of the things that you were going through at that time?
Well, I've given this a lot of thought, and you know, there's one way that I realize now he was supporting me, but at the time I couldn't see it, so I'm going to tell you so maybe you'll be able to see it now and appreciate it. Used to be I was kind of the homebody doing stuff with the kids, so I was more the drill sergeant, let's put it that way. I was the more keeping the daily order. Kevin would come home and all it would just become chaos. The volume would go up, the wrestling would start, and sometimes I would get so frustrated thinking, like, what are you doing? I finally had these kids like calm, collected together. But you know what I've recently discovered? And this is quite interesting. So there's a chemical in our body called oxytocin. And oxytocin is released with a mother and a child when a mother is nurturing. So you know how when kids get sick, and this is true in our family, when the kids would fall down and get hurt, who did the kids want to come to? They didn't want to come to dad. They wanted to come to mom. And literally, when a mom is hugging a child in the midst of them being hurt, this oxytocin level, this chemical, this I trust, I feel safe, this is good chemical, goes up in a child's body, and a mother's body is when it peaks the most. But with a dad, when it peaks the most is when they're playing with them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? So God has created our bodies chemically that the child, when he's playing with his father or her father, the chemical goes up in their body, and likewise, it goes up in the father's body. Mm-hmm. So I just love seeing how God created us in this way.
Yeah, when Sherry told me about that, I did a deep dive on the internet. I said, I got to look into this. And they've done studies where even where dads have just, you know, held their baby, and when they make faces and respond to the child, how the oxytocin levels in the child go up and the father. And that there's this process that's taking place. And so it's so important for dads to actually do playtime with their kids, to be engaged with them, to be the one that's always horsing around and everything else. And you also get to be the fun parent. So that's okay. So guys, it's win-win, but that's how you build a bond with your children. And, you know, and it goes from everything from, you know, when they're young and toddlers right up through to adulthood. It's dads are the ones that get to play. All right.
We would tell parents that daddies parent differently than mommies. And as much as that's kind of a silly statement, it's actually so foundationally true. Mm-hmm. And we would watch especially during that trenches stage, but then when they got into the toddlers and the playing stage, that moms would feel so stressed out because dad would come home and rile the kids up, or dad would do these things, or he would just parent differently. And to the point that the dads felt that they couldn't even parent. And we would watch, walk with parents through these conversations where they had extreme challenges in their marriage because it created a divide, that he felt that he wasn't allowed to be the parent that God had given him to be, and she was stifling him down. So the encouragement to moms, if you're in this early stages of parenting, is to let dad parent, mm-hmm. because he is going to parent differently than you. But we at least can testify that they turn out in the end. They still grow That's right. up. They go off to college. I remember Spencer or Mark telling me that, sorry, Spencer, that I was so stressed about when we were potty training. This is so silly. I was so stressed about potty training, and I was so anxious. And he goes, Katrina, he's going to learn how to do it before he goes to college. So I'm happy to report that he heads off to college this year.
This last week,
and
we're
good.
Come on.
We're good. He's got this covered. Like, so moms, we get worked up about these things,
yeah.
But the reality is dads need to have the freedom to be dad as well. And I think that's part of the connection of being parents.
I want to slip something in. This wasn't in notes or part of the plan, but Katrina, what you said about letting dads have a voice and everything, I think this is very true, and I may step on some toes, but I'm okay with that. moms, when dad is cautioning how your teenage daughter is dressing, please listen to them. Please listen to them. Dads understand how men think. They want to protect. One of their key callings is to protect. Please, please allow them to protect your daughters.
That's very good. That actually is a great segue into the next phase that I wanted to jump to, and that's because there's a lot here, and that's the teenage years. Sherry, that was one of your most favorite times. You've told me you've really enjoyed that stage specifically, and there was a lot of intentional parenting you started doing. You were kind of, I guess you were thinking of the end in mind and working backwards. That was one of your gifts. So could you, there's lots here, but maybe you could jump in and start sharing some of the areas that you focused on during the teenage years.
Well, we had set a culture in our home, and our home was not perfect by any means, but we had a culture where humor was a big deal in our home. So that meant that I had to be okay being made fun of sometimes, and that was okay. So they would mock me for certain things, but that was good. It was all good. So humor was a key thing. But our job at that point is we're preparing them to be prepared. We're preparing them to leave. And how did that look? In our home, that looked like they were cleaning their own rooms. They were doing their own laundries. Yes, you may covet your washing machine, but let them use it, for goodness sakes. So I didn't change their bed sheets. They were changing their bed sheets. They were packing their lunches. They were gaining independence. We did a lot of discussion on things. You can say to your kids, because I said so when they're younger, that doesn't cut it with the teenager. With the teenager, you have to have a lot of discussion. They may make statements to kind of try to shock you, but it's always good to ask questions back. And I'm not saying I was always great at this. I think Kevin really shone with teen years, so that made it easy. But teen years for us was, I thoroughly enjoyed it. I had my moments of frustration. I think it also helped that we bribed our kids. So we paid our kids each $2,000 if they reached the age of 21. They hadn't smoked, drank, or done drugs. And my mother also matched the $2,000. So that was, people say, oh, that was a lot of money. I'm like, are you kidding me? I got to sleep while half the other parents were up worrying. Like, because then our kids weren't weird. They were like cool kids because people would say to them, oh, why won't you have that drink? You're, you know, too religious. You're afraid of your parents. And they'd say, no, that's a $4,000 drink. I'm not stupid. So it really worked. I'm not looking at my notes here.
I guess the first question is, are you open to adoption? I need some cash. And how long is it for adults?
Sorry. We do have our limits. Okay. So I think, yeah, so it was, you jump in here, Kev, because I need to look at my notes.
Well, one of the areas that you guys talked a lot about is one of the values that you chose to do different than how your parents raised you was specifically how you would interact. And how did that change, and how did you guys model a different behavior than your parents as far as interaction, that kind of stuff?
Couple things. First thing we decided, my home when I grew up was not an affectionate, demonstrative home. You know, we didn't tell each other that we loved each other. There was not any of that hugging or anything like that. And so we decided that wasn't going to be our culture. So, you know, now Dowlings are known as huggers. It's always like, hey, bring it in here, you know. And, you know, because we wanted, it was an actual proactive decision we had to make because it's not what we were really raised with. And then the other thing I think that we did that was really strategic is we would not allow our kids to divide and conquer. So you know how the kids will go and ask one parent one thing, and they say no, then they go to another. So if they came to me and said, you know, can I do this? Well, did you ask your mother yet? Yes. What did she say? She said no. Then the answer is no. If it was something that I felt we needed to have discussion about, I'd say, well, let your mom and their eye talk about it. But never would we usurp the other's authority. We, you know, because if your kids see a weakness there, if they see that they can divide and conquer, they will divide and conquer every time. Not because they're evil kids, just because they're kids. It's just a rite of passage. They're trying to figure out their own way in life and how to push boundaries and what they can do and how they can stretch that. You can't allow them to divide and conquer you, though, right? So you have to have a united front that way.
Yeah. And in the teen years, Kat was especially good at helping when I was over-parenting. And that was especially when it came to them physically doing things and becoming independent. I was very strong in that area, that my kids would be independent. They would know how to cook and do. I don't think Derek really caught on to that one great, the cooking, but I
not
tried.
Not to mention any names.
I tried. I would have like the recipe for homemade pancake mix on top of my bin of flour so that they could at any point come in and just make pancakes for them and their friends. But where I struggled, and I think most of us moms do, is we want to fix our kids' problems, especially their emotional problems, and when they're having conflict with their friends. Do not try to fix their conflicts. They really need to develop these skills. You want to jump in and you want to make it all better. But the problem with doing that, if mommy is always jumping in and doing that, your child never learns to develop those skills. So what happens when they're, 4 hours away at university and they come into a conflict? They haven't developed those skills. So if your kids, I wasn't excited to see my kids go through painful situations, but I realized that's all part of the learning process. Your kids have to learn how to navigate conflict. They have to learn how to navigate pain. And it's good if that happens in your home where you can help maybe coach and give some direction, but you don't step in and fix things. I remember a friend with her child who had some learning challenges and did not adapt well. And they met with a psychologist, and the psychologist said, okay, between now and September, over the summer, you need to set up 3 different situations where your child will face extreme disappointment. I thought, that's pretty sadistic. But so they said, like, if the zoo is closed on a certain day, look it up, take them to the zoo that day. So then they're going to have to face the disappointment of the zoo being closed. And yes, they may have a meltdown, but the good news is they're not having it in front of all their classmates. Mm-hmm. So they're developing the skill in a safe environment. And keep that in mind, parents. Your children need to develop skills. Don't rescue. Kevin would be good to say, Sherry, you're doing it. You need to step back. And I was good to listen most times.
Yeah, this... Again, just to be clear, if your child is in a conflict, they're physically in danger,
yes,
or where there is extensive verbal abuse or something. We're not saying that you don't protect your children from very harmful situations. But what we're talking about is that your daughter has a fight with her best friend, and you're tempted to call her mom and to don't do it.
Don't.
Stay out of it. Let the
Call
kids
me.
Figure it out.
I'll
We've
talk
seen
you
parents
out of it.
Do that. And then the parents will get in a fight about it. And the parents never talk to each other. And the kids are friends again the next week.
Yeah.
Don't do it. Resist that urge. And dads, you can really help by just, being there, being a support. But encourage your kids to develop these skills while they're at home. Where they have you close by. Where if they do hit a snag, you're there to help them and support them. Because eventually they got to be able to do this on their own. Right? Our job is to raise them to be able to live on their own, right? If they're 35 still playing video games and stuck in your basement, you haven't done your job right. Are you hearing me? Your job is to get them out of the house.
Your job is launch.
To empower them, to help them see who they can become.
Yeah.
That's your job. And one last thing about that, we a number of years ago on our 13th anniversary as a church, we had a bridge built up here, and we had all the moms of the church on one side, the spiritual moms and leaders, and the men on the other. And in Jewish tradition, at a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, the mom is the one who provides nurture till they turn 13. And then from that stage on, it's dad's job to call them into their destiny and their identity. And so what would happen is we had everybody in the church come up, and they crossed over the bridge because we were going from being a child as a church into our adolescent years as a church. And so it was each one of us gave our life verses to them, and people collected those and took them home. And everybody wanted to receive the mom's blessing over their life as the one who's nurtured and cared, and then the dad to release them into their destiny. And so, Dad, it's your job to help them to launch. You've got to help them to launch. You've got to help them learn responsibility, how to grow into the man and the woman that they're called to be.
And for single moms out there, I don't want you to despair. So right now, I just speak hope to you. Holy Spirit, just right now, no condemnation or feeling that you're on the outside. That is not the case. Our Heavenly Father is so good that He has in this body, there are so many men that are influential and can come alongside, and other families that can come alongside to bless and encourage. We both lost our fathers at an early stage. I was 31 and Kevin was 29 when we lost our dads. So our kids had no grandpas. And I remember crying to God and saying, but I want my kids to have grandpas, because my one grandfather was an alcoholic and just not a very safe person. And so God was good. God was good. And Gary Beaumont filled those holes. And my grandchildren now call Gary Papa Gary. So God is so good to come along and fill those holes. So I just speak hope, just hope to you all.
Sherry, you said something very interesting, that during the teenage years, there's a temptation as they grow their independence to step back. But you said in the emotional area, even though you don't want to fix, there is something else you said that that parents need to be available for.
Yeah, thanks for the reminder. When our kids are younger, they need us physically a lot. And a lot of parents, I remember Mike Karachuk would get frustrated with me. He said, what is with you Canadian women? You won't travel with your husbands. You've got teenagers. There's no reason to be staying home. And I said, Mike, the kids don't need me physically, but they may need me emotionally. And you don't know when that's going to happen. That's something you can't schedule. You can't plan. So if your kids have hit a crisis moment, it doesn't mean you're going to fix it. But you need to be available. You need to be the person that's there, that's there to give input, to listen. That means you may be dog tired. I remember the one night we were so tired, and yet we stayed up till 2 a.m. because that's what was needed in that moment, in that time, and in that season. So you need to be available and be flexible.
That's great. That's really great. I know, Sherry, that you've told me many times there is a secret tool that you have that gets you through every season, both as a wife, as a mother particularly, and as a spiritual mom and leader in this church. There's a secret tool that I hope that all of us can gain from you. Can you just talk in general about that tool?
There's probably two tools. The one is consistency. And consistency in parenting is one of your greatest tools. Sometimes I'd be like, oh my gosh, I've done the same thing for 20 times and I'm still not getting through to this kid. And it would be on the 23rd time that the shift would happen. And so consistency, say what you mean what you say. If you can only, don't say you're going to ground them for a month when you only have the strength to do it for an hour. Be a person of your word, be consistent, and think it through. Send them off to the room, think it through before you lower the hammer. But prayer. I could not have parented without prayer. I cannot emphasize, no matter what stage you are at, prayer is essential. I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor's wife. I'm saying that because I'm a wise woman. If you're wise, you will understand prayer. When your dishwasher, or you're having issues with your dishwasher, an appliance or something, what do? You look up the manufacturer and you look at the manual, the details, and you know, to troubleshoot. So when you need to troubleshoot with your kids, you go to the Lord. Yeah. Nobody knows your kids better. I remember a stage where with each one of our kids, I thought about this recently, bedtime and different ones going through, whether it was just fidgety and anxious, some of them fear, some like felt almost downright terror as they were going to sleep when they were younger. And God gave me three different strategies for three different kids, because our kids, Tammy talked about this, raising them according to their bent and how they are. And so with Ryan, it was the word. Ryan is a seeker of truth. Ryan is our more, he loves to gather information. So he would read the Bible at night, and that would bring him total peace and just center him so he could calm down and go to sleep. With Amanda, we did a gratitude journal. And what's interesting about that with the gratitude, so it was thinking more inward, is her area of education, and really an area she excels in, is in counseling. Like, she works at the office here, but that girl can emotionally diffuse a bomb with people. Like, she is far wiser than I am, but she did the gratitude journals, and that helped to really center her. And then, interestingly enough, with Derek, it was playing worship music, and Derek, of course, is one of our, you know, oversees all our worship department here. So God gives you strategies, and when you think you just can't figure it out, like in parenting, we raised three leaders. And that's not for cowards. You can't afford to be weak or cowardly when you're raising three leaders. You have to go to God, and you have to hear from God, and you keep going back to God till you get answers for your kids. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not your kids that need to change. Sometimes it was me.
Mm-hmm. That's very true. An ouch, but a very true one. I just wanted to piggyback off of what you said. When we first moved here, Lucy was only 7 months old, and I remember the exact time actually that Tammy was speaking. I think we were up here as a panel, and Tammy had shared that parenting her kids, her five kids, that for one child, what might seem as outright disobedience or rebellion even, for another child, literally doing the exact same thing was curiosity and asking a question. And for me as a new mom, well, not a new mom, but a third time mom, but with a baby and then taught like kids, little kids, that set me free. Amen. But it also made me go, I have to really dig in, because I think I had this wrong idea that I needed to be fair.
Yep.
And how I parented one child, I have to do the exact same thing to make it fair to the next child and the third child. And hearing Tammy talk about that literally shifted and changed. So thank you, Tammy. Shifted and changed how I parented all three. Now, Spencer may look at it and go, are you kidding me? The third one gets away with everything.
It's true, Spence.
They said that at our house,
it
too.
It's, but yeah, the baby always gets away with it. And I'm the baby in my family, and I think my sisters would have probably said the exact same thing. But for parents out there, just what Sherry is saying, that you go to the Lord, because he's the source of all knowledge, and he knows your kids. He designed them, so he knows their bent and their strategies. And when you go to the Lord and you ask him for the specific way to meet their need or to help them navigate through that conflict or whatever it may be facing, that's your greatest power right there as your mom, as the mom, is to be in prayer and to ask him for those divine strategies. Mm-hmm. So to kind of, as we're running out of time here, wrap this all up, there's a final stage in parenting that my dad would say, once you're out of the house, you're done, and my job's finished. But we know that that's not true. We know that parenting adult children, I think, is also not for the faint of heart, from what I've been told, that this is actually for many parents one of the hardest times, is to allow your children to now make their own decisions. So Sherry, you've got three adult children, three amazing in-laws, mm-hmm. and then you've got 12 grandkids. And how do you honor your adult daughter and then your daughters-in-law? How do you do that as mom on Mother's Day and throughout the year? How do you honor them?
I would say one of the biggest things, and this was modeled to me by Kevin's mom and by my mom. We were blessed. Our moms were both very flexible. Very flexible. This is not in the Bible. This is just me. But blessed are the flexible, for they shall bend and not be broken.
Write and that down.
And if you can be flexible, your family grows, things are going to change. I realize you may have always got together Christmas Eve and played board games till midnight, but that may not work with the new dynamics. And so you need to be flexible, and more flexible. And that means no guilt, no manipulation. I will say to the girls, you girls pick a date, you know, somewhere between Christmas and New Year's. Let me know when you'd like to get together. If you want to come to our house, we can go to your house. I'll give them some menu options. And I will just say together, we're blessed because our girls all get along and our kids all get along. So they will set the schedule, get back to me. And I just say, I just want you to come when you're going to come and be happy and enjoy it and not want to leave super quick. That's all I ask. And that's a fair bit to ask maybe, but they're generally there like 8 hours and it's pretty loud and it's pretty fun. I try to remember the hard days and the celebration days. I'm famous for being the last person to call for somebody's birthday. I remember the day before and forget the day of. Don't ask me why. But they'll always joke, oh, you weren't the last one to call today, Mom. That's a new one. One of my daughter-in-laws will tease me about that. And I affirm their parenting. They're doing a far better job than I did. And I'm so thrilled with that because that's every mom's heart's desire is to see that our ceiling becomes their platform, that they're doing things, the areas that I failed in, they're doing phenomenal in. And I love seeing that. They're such good moms. I just love and appreciate them so much. I had one more point and I'm not remembering it. Drawing a blank.
I just would add about the, you know, we think our kids are always going, we're always going to do everything the same. We're always going to celebrate the same. And then they get married and you realize, wait a minute, there's another family here involved.
Yeah.
I don't remember inviting that in, you know, and that's like, how did that happen? And so quickly we realize the easiest thing for our kids is if we would just say like Christmas, Easter, whatever, let's just pick a day. We don't care if it's, you know, what day it is. But we only say we just want everybody here on the same day. So I don't want to have to celebrate Christmas with one of my kids one day and another one another day. I want everybody on the same day. I don't care if it's Boxing Day. I don't care if it's the third day after Christmas. It doesn't matter to us. You guys just pick a day when we all can be together. And that way, that takes one layer of stress off of them because they've got to balance between three other families and figure out when they're going to coordinate that. And so by doing it that way, we're not layering any expectation on them. We're able to free them to make those choices with as least amount of stress as possible. And those little things are really huge liberators for, you know, your kids. And it makes it so that they don't feel any undue pressure because they're already juggling their own kids, their in-laws, and then they got to coordinate with their other, or, you know, siblings and stuff. Yeah. There's a lot there. And it just reminded me, one thing I was going to say earlier was, you know, about dad guilt. You talked about mom guilt. I'm going to talk about dad guilt for a second. You know, a lot of times as dads, we get all this heaped on us. You know, Mother's Day, we always celebrate mothers, and on Father's Day, we make dads feel guilty for not being a better dad. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I wanted to shift that and just say, listen, a lot of times when their kids are younger, we aren't there as much as we should be. And if you look back, you go, oh, I wish I'd have been there more, et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of times we're also trying to build our careers. We're feeling the burden of responsibility for providing for our family. All those things are there. And you know, a lot of times all of that comes with an enormous amount of guilt that you carry. Mm-hmm. And you know, I just want to speak to that this morning and say, listen, don't stress over what you didn't do yesterday. Stress over, instead, focus on what you can do today. Mm-hmm. And don't let the guilt of yesterday rob you from the performance and the ability to do good things today. And some of that's natural. You do have to invest in, you know, building a business takes time, and there are going to be investments that you're going to have to pour into, and you are going to have to build a career, and you are going to have to climb the ladder and all that kind of stuff. And not that moms don't have to do that too, but my point is, dads, understand that no one's looking for perfection. They're just looking for you to do your very best.
Yeah. You know what? You're going to make mistakes. We've made hundreds of mistakes, but we go to our kids and we'll say, I'm sorry, I was wrong when this and this happened. Will you please forgive me? And it's powerful. It's powerful. I've done it even recently with our kids and seeing something. The other thing I wanted to, my other point I wanted to make with supporting adult children is with, especially with, well, this is with grandchildren, is don't play against the parents. You need to support the parents' decision. Mm-hmm. If mom says, you know, I don't want my kids to have a lot of sugar. Kevin will joke and say you sugar them up and you send them home. But kids get fruit smoothies at my house lots. So we really try to honor the parents' wishes. Like we take our grandkids out shopping for their birthdays. I don't like shopping. So and we don't get to, it's a way to spend quality time. So we take the grandkids out for a meal and out for their birthdays to buy a gift. And I will say to the moms, is there anything I need to direct them away from that you prefer they don't bring home? And even with restaurants, is there any foods I need to direct them away from? Because I'm not the parent at the end of the day. I'm the grandparent. I'm there. I'm a supporting role, but I'm not in the main role anymore. And you need to remember that. I know parents that are saying, we don't want our kids to spend time with grandparents because the parents, you know, the grandparents are not supportive. In fact, they're actually doing the opposite and teaching rebellion. Do not teach rebellion. Teach support and love, cooperation, all those good values.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for that. I guess yes. Two things as we wrap up. One, I was wondering, do you adopt grandchildren? Because if we get to go to our favorite restaurant and we get a gift, that sounds excellent. I would go to the Keg.
Yeah, I'm sure you would.
Does any of your grandkids go to the Keg?
Yes, they do. Yes, several of them. Several of them opt because we take them out for a, like, you know, an average dinner, like pizza. A Montana's or a pizza. But if they want to instead take their birthday money and put everything towards a good meal, so Ava likes steak and lobster.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And our family are foodies. So yeah, and it's, again, it's building quality time.
That's a lot of fun.
Making memories. So we aren't, please listen, we are not perfect. We have not been perfect at any point or stage of our lives. We're still a work in process, and we're praying that our kids are one step closer to perfection.
Amen.
In parenting than we were.
Well, I would love to close in a special way because you've honored us, both of you have, and you guys have poured into all of us, and you've done that for the last 30 years to this group. But I was wondering if you could bless us as a father and a mother today, as we close, could you each just speak a blessing over all of us? We want to grow as parents, as moms and dads. We want to learn how to honor. I want to grow in honor. I want to be gracious and be that in my parenting, my marriage. And could you please, with your grace, just speak life over us, each one of you in turn, and then we'll wrap up.
Amen.
Well, Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, mm-hmm. our Lord and Savior, I thank you right now for every person in this room, for every man, woman, child, teen. God, I just speak a blessing over them, that they would become just such wise people. God, that their hearts would be for the things of God. The greatest decision anyone could make is to serve God all the days of their lives. God, if there's anybody here that is not serving you and putting you in the very front row in the center of their lives, I pray right now that they would just quietly and reverently just ask you and invite you into that place. It's the best place to be. So God, I speak blessing over them in their destinies, for creativity, for creative ideas to just begin to come, that just ingenious ways, even how to resolve conflict. I pray that there would be just a download of a spirit of reconciliation, maybe people that they've held offenses against, and even as we've shared, that they realize they need to let go of that. God, I bless them from the very top of their head in what they think. I bless their hands in what they do. I bless their feet in where they go. I just pray strength, courage, and just a rejuvenation over every person in this room right now in the name of Jesus.
And Father, I just bless every parent in this place today. Father, I release the grace of God to them to, Father, train their child in the way they should go, knowing that, Lord, when they do so, they can confidently trust that they will not depart from it. Father, that twofold meaning of training them in the things of God and the way they should go, but also training them in the way that they're wired, the way that you designed them to be, helping them to understand and who they are and how special they are and how God created them as they are, and to speak into that identity and into that personhood. And to, Father, call them into everything that, God, you've called them to be. And, Father, I thank you for that. And, Lord, I bless every mom in this house today. Yeah. Literally, none of us would be here without our moms. Yeah. That's just a biological fact, and we know that to be true. And so, Father, we're so grateful for every mom that has poured, nurtured, taken care of, Father, invested in, been their part of the journey, grandparents, supporting cast. Lord, thank you for all that they have invested, and I bless them for all their investment today.
Jesus.
And, Lord, we live in a time and age when we don't need less mom and dad. We need more mom and dad.
Yes.
Father, we live in a time where, Lord, we need moms and dads who are empowered to bless and to release the goodness of God in and through their children. And, Father, we thank you for every one of them today. And, Father, we bless them in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And I just declare over you that you will not grow weary in well-doing. You will not grow weary in doing the right thing, that you will not grow weary in the midst of your consistency as parents. Mm-hmm. For in due season, you will reap a harvest.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand up together. Church, we are just glad to be together. And Kevin and Sherry, thank you for being transparent and sharing some of your journeys, the highs and the lows. And we know that God has gifted you guys to pass all those things on to us. And we receive those with gratitude. And we just wish you the greatest day, that God designed this day for you. The sun is out, I hope, still. And I just pray you'd have a wonderful afternoon. We love you and hope to see you again soon. God bless you.